Yeah, let's thank our students for sharing their stories. Man, it is always such an encouragement to hear how God is working in the lives of our high school students, and I am just so proud of them for being willing to share their stories of Jesus' impact in their lives. I loved Caden's comment, "Life's tough, but you don't have to go through it alone." That's a simple way to remind us that God uses people in our lives to draw us closer to himself. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is TJ Dane, and I serve as the Director of High School Ministry here at Westside. And it truly is such an honor and a privilege to walk alongside our students during such an impactful season of their lives. I remember back when I was in their shoes. I didn't grow up going to church, and I never really knew who Jesus was. I spent my time in high school chasing after success. And it all came to a point midway through my senior year when I finally recognized the growing emptiness inside of me. None of the things that I chased or achieved could satisfy the deep longing that I experienced. I knew that something was missing, but I couldn't figure it out. This longing, it ultimately led me through the doors of Westside as a high school student, where Jesus got a hold of my heart and he changed me forever. And just as each of our high school students shared, God used community to meet me where I was at and shape me. He placed people in my life who chose to invest in me. They chose to call me up. And man, I am so grateful for God's pursuit of me in that tough season, and so thankful for the way that he used people along the way. Their investment impacted me in ways that they couldn't have known. I wonder how many of you in this room have a similar story, a story like those shared today, where God sought you out when you were at a low point, and he used some key people around you to change your life. See, friends, I have yet to encounter someone whose life has been transformed by Jesus and whose story does not include the investment of someone else in his or her spiritual journey. An invite to church, a conversation over coffee, supportive prayer, years of mentorship or discipleship, or something like leading a week at camp. All examples of contribution to the spiritual progress of another person. And those examples don't even begin to scratch the surface of how God uses people in the lives of one another for his purposes. This morning, we will be talking about God's call for us to invest. And no, I'm not talking about stocks and bonds. And though in our present culture, the word investment is often associated with money, there is a broader way to think about investing that I'd like for us to consider. Jesus, though never actually using the word, speaks to this concept in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 19 through 21, where he says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Jesus' instruction: don't store up treasure here on earth. Store up treasure in heaven. Instead of accumulating material wealth in terms of possessions, accumulate spiritual wealth. Well, what does that actually look like? Is there some sort of mutual fund in heaven that I should be contributing to? How do you store your treasure in heaven? Is Jesus instructing us to hand over our paycheck to the church in its entirety? Well, at the time this was written, in the ancient Greco-Roman world, wealth was often measured by the ability to gain and store valuable goods. And while we aren't as often creating stockpiles of grain or precious metals, we measure wealth similarly in our culture. Those who are labeled wealthy are those who have mastered the act of accumulating and spending, saving, or investing currency. We often celebrate and strive to be named among those who have done well for themselves and have an abundance of material possessions to show for it. Well, Jesus very clearly and intentionally challenges this temptation for us to look at material things from a worldly point of view. His desire for each of us is to have a vibrant relationship with us, which is why he's so willing to issue his warning found in verse 21, where he says, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." We can expect our hearts to be shaped by the way that we invest. And this is true of our finances and possessions, which have explicitly defined value. But it's also true of our time, our energy, our giftings, etc. Storing up treasures in heaven, that's an abstract idea. But if we consider the fact that heaven is referring to the dwelling place of God, the place where we expect the righteous to dwell after death, we can see that Jesus' invitation for us is to invest in things with spiritual and eternal significance. We've all heard a variation of the phrase, "You can't take it with you when you're gone." And while this is typically used as justification to spend money, perhaps unwisely, it does carry a theme that followers of Jesus should keep in mind. Material things are temporary, and they're designed for this present physical life. People, on the other hand, are simultaneously physical and spiritual beings. God created us in his image for the purpose of having eternal relationship with him. Therefore, every person has eternal value. The only things that are going to last are people and their relationship with God. This makes where and how we invest our resources and our efforts extremely important. Wouldn't it be nice if we could retroactively invest in certain stocks? I don't know how many of you guys are investors, but a number of people would look at the success of Apple or Microsoft or other recession-proof stocks and think to themselves, "Man, I wish I would have known how much that investment would have paid off. I would have jumped on early." Well, friends, our opportunity to store treasure in heaven is here right now. So don't be one of the people who looks back and regrets not capitalizing on the opportunity to invest in spiritual things that are promised to pay off. Friend, we know the outcome of storing our treasure in heaven. Jesus says that it will last. And if you have yet to start investing part of your income and you were to sit down with a financial advisor, what's their advice going to be? They're going to say to you, start investing now. Make room in your budget to invest now. Why? Because the earlier you make that investment, the more potential it has to grow. Now, large, consistent investments, those are obviously especially helpful. Those obviously lead to a large impact. But even starting with a small, one-time investment can be impactful. The same is true for spiritual investment. It's not limited to financial investment. Friends, we don't have to look very far to discover brokenness around us. Many people in the world are experiencing a deficit physically, emotionally, spiritually, both locally here in town and globally. There are people desperately looking for hope. They're looking for belonging, looking for provision, looking for healing, looking for purpose, looking for peace. There are people around us that, whether they realize it or not, they're looking for Jesus. And let's be honest, this includes both non-believers and believers. In other words, because brokenness exists around us, opportunity also exists around us. Now, friend, if that's you, if you find yourself longing for something more, if you find yourself looking for something that seems elusive, we want you to know that this is a place for you. Jesus is eager to meet you exactly where you're at. So for you, storing your treasure in heaven, it might mean investing in your personal relationship with Jesus. It might mean taking some time to take steps towards Jesus, to invest in your relationship with him first. See, we strive to be a place where those who desire spiritual growth can receive investment from others. So I hope that before you leave today, you'll make it a point to talk to someone about what that could look like for you. And if you're already on the journey of following Jesus, investing in people is one of the most readily available opportunities to store up treasure in heaven. Speaking of investments, have you guys heard of the Bitcoin pizza guy? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Anyone know what Bitcoin is? Bitcoin is a form of cryptocurrency. And back in May of 2010, a man named Laszlo posted on a Bitcoin forum, and he was requesting pizza for Bitcoins. The post stated that Laszlo would be willing to pay 10,000 Bitcoins for a couple of pizzas. Now, that might seem like a lot, but those 10,000 Bitcoins at the time were valued at only $41. Now, that's still kind of steep for some pizza, so a British man took him up on the offer. And this was an early example of cryptocurrency being used to purchase a physical good. And yeah, this perhaps was a risk for the British guy, but for only $25 in pizza, this guy immediately received Bitcoin valued at $41. So, I mean, already we're off to a hot start. That's a good investment. I want you guys to, real quick, take a guess in your mind how much those 10,000 Bitcoins are worth today. Like, valued at today. You got a number in your mind? The correct answer is $850 million. $850 million. Talk about appreciation. Friends, there are such things as good investments and bad investments. And man, if that story's true, that was a good investment, right? The same cannot be said of those, however, that chose to invest all of their money into Blockbuster or Family Video. Womp womp. They're not looking so hot. But hey, on a serious note, I would love to spend the rest of our time this morning exploring a specific type of good investment, relational investment. Well, what exactly do we mean by that? Let's define it as relational investment is adding value to others. Relational investment is adding value to others. Paul, who was an early church leader, knew this well. He demonstrated investment through several types of relationships throughout the New Testament. But perhaps one of the clearest examples was his investment in his ministry apprentice, Timothy. Paul refers to him as his true son in the faith. And Paul's mentorship and discipleship equipped Timothy to be an effective leader in the early church. Relational investment made an unimaginable impact on Timothy's life. And in Paul's first letter to Timothy, he shares an important sentiment that reveals Paul's approach to investment was actually aligned with Jesus' words that we just read in Matthew chapter 6. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come." Well, once again, we see that spiritual things are intended to be prioritized over material things. Why? Because they'll last. Training for godliness will provide benefits in this lifetime and in the one to come. So Paul reveals a way to store your treasure in heaven. Train for godliness. Well, as Paul writes this letter to Timothy, he's clearly instructing Timothy to exercise personal training to become more like Jesus. Jesus did obviously call Timothy to be responsible for his pursuit of God. But Paul's continual investment in Timothy throughout the New Testament shows us that Paul also viewed his role as a mentor in Timothy's life as necessary, and he viewed it as a worthwhile investment in the kingdom of God. He chose to play a key part in Timothy's training. And how did he do this? By engaging in a relationship where he sought to add value. If you were to read your Bible cover to cover, you would find so many examples of this dynamic playing out. Someone notices the God-given value and potential in another person and chooses to invest in them with the goal of that person growing closer to God. Another word in the church that's used for this type of investment is discipleship. So let's see what it might look like for us to be a people who choose to make a difference in someone else's life by contributing to their walk with Jesus. Because there is a great need for this. Relational investment is necessary for every person. So who better to learn from than God himself? Jesus, he stepped into the brokenness of this world with a mission to reconcile man to God. Sin had separated us from God, but the good news is that Jesus paid the price for our sins by dying the death on the cross that we deserved. And now, all who would place their faith in him can experience the forgiveness of their sins and a restored relationship with God forever. And Jesus' plan for spreading this good news was to equip men to make disciples. It was a plan of replication, and it was a plan of multiplication. But for that, Jesus would need disciples of his own. So let's open up our Bibles and take a look at John the Apostle's account of Jesus calling his first disciples. We're going to read John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. John records, "The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples." Now let's pause. This John that we just read about in this verse is not the author of the book that we are reading. Instead, this is John the Baptist, who is a spokesperson for God. He lived his life preparing the way for Jesus in his ministry, and he had cultivated a following. So let's keep going in verse 36. "As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, 'Look, there is the Lamb of God.' And when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. And Jesus looked around and saw them following. 'What do you want?' he asked them. They replied, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come and see,' he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day." Now, this may seem like a simple exchange that occurs over only a handful of verses, but the invitation that Jesus extends to these men reveals the type of investment that they could expect to receive. The two disciples of John began accompanying Jesus as he walked by, and they're met with a question. "What do you want?" he asks. Other translations put it this way: "What are you seeking?" And their responses are profound. They address Jesus as teacher, indicating that they have this desire to learn from him, and they ask, "Where are you staying?" Their goal? To be near to Jesus. Seeing their desire and recognizing the opportunity for investment, Jesus responds with a simple phrase that carries significant meaning: "Come and see." This invitation to come and see was an invitation to be with Jesus. He didn't offer them some information and send them on their way. Instead, he welcomed them to receive investment by spending time together. So they followed him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him. Friends, can I be honest for a moment? In the church, I think we often make discipleship out to be some complicated, unapproachable thing. We sometimes think to ourselves, I don't know how to invest in someone else, or I'm not really worth following. Or maybe we think to ourselves, I don't have the margin for that type of investment. So we often talk ourselves out of opportunities to make spiritual investment because it seems too challenging or it seems too costly. While discipleship does require you to have an active and growing relationship with Jesus, and it does cost you something, I'm not going to shy away from that. It doesn't require you to have a seminary degree, or it doesn't require any special program. Discipleship isn't reserved for only the most seasoned followers of Jesus who have everything all together. Discipleship is adding value to someone else and pointing him or her to Jesus. We all probably have some sort of picture of what discipleship or relational investment looks like, but let's take a second to consider a different definition. What if discipleship was as simple as sharing your life with a purpose? What if one of the most impactful ways that you could store for yourself treasures in heaven was to choose to invest, to share your life with the purpose of adding value to others in their walk with Jesus? Jesus' invitation to come and see, that was just the start of his journey with the disciples that spanned the course of a few years. And it was through that Jesus leveraged a brilliant strategy to equip 12 men not only to understand for themselves the good news of the kingdom of God, but also to invest in others the same way so they could grasp it too. This multiplication of invitation and multiplication of investment appears right away. If you were to read the next three verses, you'd see one of these disciples, Andrew, go and bring his brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. Then we immediately read about Philip and Nathanael, who Chip taught about last Sunday. Jesus invites Philip to follow him, and upon receiving this invitation, Philip goes to look for Nathanael, and he wants to tell him that the one they'd been waiting for was here. Philip also chooses to include the detail that Jesus is from Nazareth, and Nathanael so kindly retorts, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" There's skepticism. But Philip borrows a phrase from Jesus and wisely says, "Come and see for yourself." At this point, there was nothing special about these disciples other than they had said yes to an invitation to follow Jesus, an invitation to be with Jesus. And from there, they took it upon themselves to invest in others with an invitation of their own. "Come and see with me. Come and follow Jesus with me." Friends, when we choose to follow Jesus, we are also called to extend this invitation to those around us. "Come and see with me." See, Jesus' strategy, it was more than just a game of telephone with the phrase, "Come and see," or "follow me." He wanted more than just people to be a sounding board for those words. Those words carried real weight, and they led to a genuine experience with him. He intentionally employed a method of discipleship that led to a deep understanding of spiritual truths through experience for his followers. There's a great book by Dr. Robert E. Coleman that unpacks Jesus' plan for spreading the gospel through discipleship. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism. And though written in the 60s, this book shares some timeless wisdom learned from the ministry of Jesus. And it has been especially helpful to our student ministry team. In his chapter titled Demonstration, Coleman says, "Jesus did not ask anyone to do or be anything that he had not demonstrated first in his own life, thereby not only proving its workability, but also its relevance to his mission in life. He was able to do this because he was constantly with his disciples. Everything he said and did was a personal lesson in reality. And since his disciples were there to notice it, they were learning practically every moment of their waking day. How else will his way ever be learned? It is good to tell people what we mean, but it is infinitely better to show them. People are looking for a demonstration, not an explanation." Jesus shared his life with people because he knew it would be the most effective way to train them. Rather than just tell them what to do, he actually showed them how to do it. He did this through sharing meals with them, praying, traveling, worshiping, serving, healing, teaching, and many other things, all with the disciples. When we choose to invest, to share our lives with a purpose by demonstrating the actions of our faith, we help others understand not just what following Jesus looks like, but also how to do it and why it's important. But to do this, it requires relational investment. It requires one to be with those he or she seeks to add value to. Guys, I can remember several key moments early on in my walk with Jesus where someone chose to invest in me. A woman serving at the Next Steps area who started the conversation with me about baptism. A small group leader who sought to know me and include me when I was new in the senior guys group at HSM. A youth pastor who shared a meal with me to ask about the work God had been doing in my life. And then later that same youth pastor asking me to step outside of my comfort zone and serve in his ministry. A mentor who personally discipled me when I was in college and invited me to go with him as he lived his life on mission serving students in College Station. And then those who saw the potential in me and trained me for ministry here at Westside. Friends, I could go on and on about the impact that others have had in my walk with Jesus through relational investment. There has not been a single season of my walk with Jesus that did not include someone choosing to invest in me. And man, I am so overwhelmingly grateful for the way that God used each person along the way. And I can confidently say today that those people chose to store their treasure in heaven. So who are those people for you? Who are the people who chose to share their life with you as they were following Jesus? I'm confident that we've each received relational investment throughout our personal journeys with Jesus. However, we aren't just called to receive. Followers of Jesus have the responsibility to invest in others. So how are you doing with that? Are you currently taking advantage of opportunities to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven this way? Just like financial investment, the best time to start investing or start investing again is right now. Growing your level of investment leads to a greater payoff down the road. So even if you choose to start small, the most important thing is to start somewhere with relational investment. Perhaps your next step is looking for an opportunity to make a one-time investment. Inviting someone to church, donating a scholarship so a student can attend camp, sitting by someone at lunch who's by themselves, writing a note or sharing an encouraging Bible verse with someone. You don't have to commit to an indefinite relationship with someone to share your life in a meaningful way. But on the other hand, maybe your next step is to make an ongoing relational investment in someone. Perhaps God is encouraging you to extend the invitation, come and see with me, to ask someone to walk with you as you walk with Jesus. Of course, this could mean expressing interest in leading a group of kids, students, or adults here at Westside. We'd love to have that conversation with you. But discipleship isn't confined to the church and its facilitated programs or groups. God could also be prompting you to do something organic. Maybe your nephew is away at college right now, and you could invest by sending a text every Monday asking how you can specifically be praying for him this week. Maybe you have some friends that want to be more consistent with reading the Bible, so you initiate a reading plan as a group so that you can all be held accountable. Or maybe there's a young parent in our church who you've made a connection with, so you ask them to share a meal with you once a month to talk about spiritual things and talk about how they're investing in their children. Investing in others, it's not limited to leading kids and students. It's not just for small group leaders, Bible study teachers, and pastors. The invitation to invest in the kingdom of God by sharing one's life intentionally with others is for everyone. So whether you're a kid or you're closing in on your 100th birthday, you have the opportunity to change someone's life. And there are countless ways to do this. So don't let the opportunity pass you by. Don't underestimate the power of inviting someone alongside you as you follow Jesus. We can be the people who choose to invest wisely in heavenly things. Our church can choose to be the people who help others find and follow Jesus by sharing our lives with them. So let's do that.